We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us, which we ask you to reveal the treasures which are in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Ye would not. So we're very, very close right now to the final entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And he conducts his ministry right to the very end. And here in this section, the Lord gives us some precious, precious words, three of which will give each of God's elect tremendous comfort going forward. The same day, another time reference, there came certain of the Pharisees, red lights blinking, saying unto him, Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Well, neither Herod nor Pharisees were friends of Jesus. They both hated him. They wanted him out of Herod's country, and the Pharisees wanted Jesus near Jerusalem so they could kill him. The plan was all set. The Son of God said to them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So, Jesus saw through this very easily. You would have thought that by now the enemy would have figured out that you can't cross swords with the Son of God and expect to win. So, he who is master of the demons and diseases remains very undisturbed by a threat from the Pharisees and the king. His time is now short. We know that he's headed toward Jerusalem, and he's not going to turn back. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So he's close to Jerusalem right now. And even though his days are numbered, he knows that he's in control of everything. And the Heavenly Father is the one who controls the timing. The Son of God will not die until he lays down his own life. And he's the one who's going to choose, not Pilate or the Roman soldiers or Annas and Caiaphas or the Pharisees or Sadducees and elders. They're just pawns on the board. So as we move closer and closer to the cross, let's be careful to take note of how Jesus is in control of every single thing that unfolds. Everything. Nobody else is calling the shots except the Son of God. The rest of them are pawns on a chessboard. They make their moves, but it's all controlled by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now Jesus replies in verses 34 and 35 of the text, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, a few introductory thoughts here to the main part of the sermon. The teaching about hell is bothersome. Even many people who call themselves Christian are bothered by it. The Pope in Rome, head of the Catholic Church, came right out publicly and said, there is no place like hell, and no one is going to suffer forever in it. This is a member of the visible Christian Church and a power piece if ever there was one. Other Christians, quote unquote, and some true Christians, are bothered also by this. And when we all know what the drumbeat is, God is a God of love. And how can a God of love make a place like hell where people are going to suffer forever? It doesn't make sense. And what about people who are our friends, at least in an earthly way, and but they're not believers in Christ? What about them? So we're going to be looking at a little bit of detail here about what we call, what the Holy Spirit calls the very small remnant. And yes, there is a very small remnant. And the very small remnant are the ones that were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, back in eternity past, and predestined them to become a perfect bride for his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and to live with them forever, with him forever, in his kingdom of glory as a perfect bride. Nobody else will be there. There is a second choice, and the second choice is hell, which is a place of punishment. So there's a saying that is kind of foolish, but it teaches us something. It's a question and answer thing. And the question is this: how do you shoot a red elephant? And the answer is, you use a red elephant gun. Another question: how do you shoot a white elephant? You grab him by the trunk and squeeze it until he turns red, and then you shoot him with a red elephant gun. In other words, you don't shoot a white elephant with a red elephant gun. You can't do that. It has the same color as the animal that's going to be shot. And this illustrates a certain truth about some of the doctrines of God. You can't interpret every doctrine the same as every other doctrine. It doesn't work that way. What are we talking about? We're talking about heaven. We're talking about hell. So we look at the doctrine of heaven, and this, both doctrines are clearly taught over and over and over again in Scripture. And sometimes different words are used, especially for God's elect, the very small remnant. So we look at the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, when we're looking at the doctrine of the elect, the very small remnant, this is the most comforting doctrine you're going to find in the pages of Holy Writ. And without a knowledge of this doctrine, no true child of God could get a good night's sleep. It all gets back to this. So the Holy Spirit writes in Ephesians chapter 1, opening verses, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I'm going to make comments as I go through. Notice the word saints. Every true child of God, every member of the very small remnant, is a saint. And there are no super saints. There are no different kinds of saints. You're either a saint or you're not. And this goes for a little toddler crawling around on the floor, or someone that's older and has lived through a long life. We're all saints. No one more important than another. No one loved more than Jesus Christ or the Father or the Holy Spirit than the other. We're all equal saints. And that comes through the death of Jesus Christ. So to continue, grace be to you and peace. Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And yet the fact of the matter is that there's no sign that's more spoken against than the one from Nazareth. There's no one who's hated to the degree that Jesus of Nazareth is. How can he be the Prince of Peace? Answer, he's a Prince of Peace between man and God, not between man and some other man. Not between individual people. He's a man of peace between his elect and God. And he can be that way because he represents both of us. He's true God, and he became a true human being. So he's our brother, according to the flesh. This is valuable for us. Every trial we have, he's had before us to a much greater degree. He knows what we're going through. And he's going through it with us. So this is important. So grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is written by the Holy Spirit, so he's involved also. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Not will bless us, he has, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. Every elect child of God is wealthy, spiritually wealthy. All spiritual blessings right now in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. Chosen. That's one of the key words in the Bible that talks about election. You were chosen. You were chosen. He hath chosen us in him. The him is Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a lot of doctrine here. He hath chosen us in him. When did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. So the love that the Heavenly Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit heaped upon us was enacted before the world was created. It goes all the way back to eternity. And nothing can change it. Who else do we know that loves us before the foundation of the world? There's only one. So he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. There's another word that indicates election. Chosen, predestined. He having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. By nature, we were children of the devil. We've been adopted into God's family through Christ. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We belong to him. or his bride. He belongs to us. He's our husband. It doesn't get any better than that. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's a ton of doctrine here, and it's comforting to every single one of God's elect. If we didn't have this doctrine of election, how could we possibly know for sure that sinners though we are, still, even after being converted, that we're going to be faithful unto death and make it into paradise? How could we know that? Because we're surrounded by evil and danger every single second of our life. And the devil doesn't stop his attacks. He's going to attack us until the second we die and our soul goes to heaven, or until Christ comes back first. How could we know? How could we possibly know? The older we get, the more we realize how sinful we still are. And we say Paul in Romans, good that I would, I do not, evil that I would not, that I do. We know that. Well, how could we know that we're going to be saved? We know we're going to be saved because this was all mapped out in eternity past by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how we know God's going to do it. So then we come to another clear passage, Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here's another word for the eternal election. Chosen, predestinated, called. Context will tell you. But the word called, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Unfortunate translation because of the difference of the meaning of the word in the King James versus the English. When we think of foreknow, we think, I know ahead of time that something's going to happen. Well, we don't foreknow anything. We can't guarantee we're going to be here today or any longer today. But here in the Bible, the word foreknow means to love beforehand. We think of Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare a child. So it's the intimate relation of husband and wife that the word know or foreknow is talking about. So the word foreknow here in Romans chapter 8 verse 29 does not mean God knows ahead of time what's going to happen and then he fashions his will according to that. That's not what it means. It means he loved beforehand. Whom he did foreknow, well, when did he foreknow us? When did he love us beforehand? Back in eternity past, before the creation. That's when it happened. And he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. When is that going to happen? Well, it's happening a little bit right now, but the key thing is, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's when we're going to be fully conformed to the image of the Son of God. And nobody has seen that yet. Nobody has seen Jesus in all of his glory. He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, but that wasn't the whole ball of wax. We'll see him in all of his glory when he comes back at the judgment day, and we'll be raised with bodies that are equally glorious like unto his. And when we approach the marriage altar, the angels are not going to say, well, look at the beautiful bridegroom, but the ugly bride. They're going to say, what a beautiful bride he has. She's as beautiful as he is. That's what the angels are going to say. So anyway, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, notice the tense in the verbs in the next verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, past tense. Well, aren't there other people that are going to be called, but they haven't been born yet? Shouldn't the Holy Spirit tell us whom he did predestinate, he will also call? No, he calls it in the past. How can the Holy Spirit do that? He can do that because God is so sure it's going to happen that he talks about it as if it already has happened. And in fact, we were called and elected before the foundation of the world. Past tense. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. He did that on the cross. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense. Well, we don't look like we're glorified right now yet. We're struggling. A lot of times we're like Christ. He didn't look like he was glorified when he was on the cross. But he was. That was the most glorious death that's ever taken place. So all of this is in the past. Because it's going to happen. So you and I can know for certain that we are going to be saved and we're going to live in heaven forever with Jesus Christ our husband. We can know that. It's clear in Scripture. If we don't know it, we're going to be in anguish a lot more than what we would have to be. But that's why we keep growing in grace and knowledge. Okay, so what shall we say then to these things? What are some of the ramifications that we know are going to happen or aren't going to happen because we're one of God's elect? So, okay, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The mighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've seen in the pages of Scripture how powerful he is, and how he protects his people and destroys their enemy. And if he's on our side or we're on his side, what can Goliath do? Or Pharaoh? Or Caesar? Or Judas? Or Annas and Caiaphas? Or the scribes and Pharisees and elders? What can they do? They can't do anything. He that spared not his own son. You know, the first occurrence of love in the Bible is in Genesis 22. The Father loves the Son. And if the Father sacrifices his own Son for us, and the Son agrees to it, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's all going to be ours. Everything is ours. Everything that's happening right now in this world is happening for the good of God's elect. And we're going to be filthy rich in the afterlife. It's all ours. It all belongs to us. The devil doesn't own any of it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the devil likes to do that. He likes to stand in front of God and condemn us. Well, but who can do that? It is God that justifieth. God is the just judge. And we've got a defense attorney, and the defense attorney is Jesus Christ. And no matter what the devil can throw against us, Jesus says, Father, that's all paid for. I died for that. They're covered with my blood. And the verdict is going to be not guilty. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who was even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's one of the things Christ is doing right now. He's interceding for us at the right hand of God. And this is a constant thing. Holy Spirit's doing the same thing. How can we miss? How can we miss? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do it? What can do it? Shall tribulation? That's not going to do it. children of God have passed through tribulation all the time because Son of God is with them when they go, or distress, when we experience that, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is happening to us every single day. Many times we're unaware of it. But there's a spirit world out there. And the Holy Spirit tells us, for the sake of Jesus, not for the sake of our sins, for the sake of Jesus, we're killed all the day long. Accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, how can that be? How can I be a conqueror when I'm suffering and I'm on my deathbed? It can be because it's controlled by God and it's working for my good, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are seeing to it. That's how it can be. And now a list of things that cannot separate us from the love of God, and you can count them. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, I don't have to be afraid of what the future is going to hold because God's controlling that also. Neither death nor life, nor angels, and there are wicked ones, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these are just two passages that map out for us all of the blessings that belong to every single child of God who's a member of the very small remnant. And that's comforting beyond words. So the doctrine of election. Now remember, how do you shoot or kill a red elephant? You use a red elephant gun. How do you kill a white elephant? You don't use a white elephant gun. You can't do that. A white elephant gun would not, or a white elephant gun wouldn't kill a red elephant. You got to have the same kind of gun. That's the point. And if we're going to look at the doctrine of election, there's only one way we can use it. Only one. And the one is this. Our response to the doctrine of election is thank you. Thank you. What a blessing we have to be chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. A member of the very small remnant. And it's got to stop there. It's got to stop there. What's the incorrect use of the doctrine of election? Well, I can turn on my human reason and say, well, God is a God of love. But if he hasn't elected me, then he's elected somebody else to damnation. All the ones who don't believe in Christ are predestinated, they're elected from eternity past to reject Christ. Does that sound like a God of love? No. And that's not the way you use the doctrine of election. Nowhere ever in the Bible, ever, does the Bible teach an election to damnation? It never, ever, 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 ever does. Humanly speaking, it would work that way to me. If a person's not elected to heaven, they got to be elected to hell. That's what my reason tells me. My reason was destroyed, not completely, but somewhat destroyed during the fall, and my reason doesn't work correctly. I can draw wrong conclusions if I use human reason. So what I'd be making a big mistake if I put my human reason on the same par as Holy Scripture. When God says something, I believe that, even though reasonably it doesn't seem possible. So that's what we do. There is no doctrine of damnation. There isn't. God created everybody with a free will. And the heathen people have a free will also. And Jesus Christ does not force anybody to come to him. Ever. You can make that choice. If you don't want him to rule over you, you've got that choice. There are consequences, but you've got the choice. And there are those who make that choice. We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. This choice is made by human beings every day and by multitudes. The truth of the matter is the only way we can make the right choice is if the Holy Spirit works it in us. And this gets back to eternity past again and the very small remnant. But the Son of God here, as he so often does, opens the volume of nature. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem means city of peace. And he is going to go to the city of peace to make peace between God and man. Not between God and the devil. And when he died on the cross, that was the greatest act of peace that has ever taken place on the face of this earth. It was the greatest victory that has ever taken place on the face of this. Well, it didn't look like it. No, it didn't look like it. But look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, a double shot. It's showing an act of love. The Son of God here is acting according to his human nature. And sometimes he does that. He lays aside his divinity. And he relies completely on his human nature. Sometimes he does that. How that happens, I don't have the slightest idea, but it does. And he came into the world to save sinners. And he offers his death to everybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Nobody ever comes to Christ and gets turned away. Ever. It's not going to happen. But there's a choice that can be made. How often would I have gathered, not once or twice, over and over and over and over and over again on the cross? Father, forgive them, these Roman soldiers that are nailing me to the cross, for they know not what they do. And so he points out to, in the volume of nature, a mother hen. A hen and her brood. When I was working at a lighting company in a deserted building up on the third floor, and this time during the daytime, I had a seat. I was making inductors, and I had a seat by a window. And outside the window, about 3 feet down, there was another roof of another part of the building. And the roof was covered with little stones. And on that roof, a sandpiper, little bird, had built a nest. And she didn't build a very good one. It was made of rock. It was hard. And it was raining. I went in this one day, and it was raining. And the rain was coming down hard. So I sat on my desk, and I happened to look out the window. It just happened to see, because I knew there was a mother and two little chicks out there. and I was wondering how they were doing. And the two little chicks were doing very well. They were sheltered from the rain by the wings of their mother. And the two little chicks were in the nest, and the mother was over them with her wings spread out to stop the rain. And I wondered, how long has she been doing this? Because it rained most of the night. And how long will she be able to continue doing that? And every now and then, I'd glance out to see how things were going, and the picture never changed. It never changed. I watched her for 8.5 hours, holding her wings out, protecting her little chicks under her wings, and when I left work, that she was still doing it. I saw that. And that's Mother Nature giving us a parable. That's how God does things in Mother Nature. And there's an eagle, there's a camera in Decorah, Iowa, that's on an eagle for many hours of the day. She's got two little ones. And sometimes she's in the nest. Well, they're bigger. She can't fit in there very well anymore with the other two. But she was on a little branch above them watching. It was raining. And one of the little chicks was afraid and was squawking. And she saw that. And she left the branch and went down to the nest and sat beside the two little chicks so they weren't afraid anymore. And this is why Jesus chose what he did. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a mother chick gathers her wings, but ye would not. These three words are of immense comfort to every elect child of God. When you look down at hell, and we will do that numerous times in the afterlife, and you see all the terrible suffering that's going on, and it is hard. 5 times the Son of God in Matthew and one time in Luke uses the phrase, there shall be outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. A portion with the hypocrites, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness there shall be, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of, but you yourselves thrust out. This is a perpetual thing. There's nothing that can compare to this. This is the real thing. The real translation would be, there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Yes, we weep on this earth, but that's not what hell is like. So over and over and over, the Son of God taught this. In Mark chapter 9, over and over and over again. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea rather than offend one of my little ones. Down in hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Where their fire is not quenched. Over and over and over and over, the Son of God says this. And how can some human being say, oh, there is no hell, and nobody's going to be down there suffering in it? These people were offered. The Son of God offered it in love to them. And this is human nature now. He was still controlling everything, but he offered it. But ye would not. You wouldn't come. I held out my arms all day, but you wouldn't come. Spoiled brats. So which one of the ones going to hell can say, We never had a chance. You didn't give us a chance. Or which one of them could say, we were taught wrong. Well, you're responsible for what you hear and what you believe. And everybody had a chance. The Son of God gave everybody a chance, one way or the other. That's what Scripture says. They made a decision. And the decision was, we hate Jesus Christ. He's in cahoots with Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. His blood be upon us and upon our children. So, there is a great white judgment coming. And it's in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to take the time to read it from verse 6, a little bit of it. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is when the Holy Spirit gives you a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we've taken part of the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the New Testament era. We're reigning with him right now. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He's in prison now, but he's loosed for a little while. And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Satan has a powerful, powerful army. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about the beloved city. So Satan's got every one of his wicked ones, angels and people, every member of his camp surrounding the holy city, God's people. And he's going to wipe them out within the next 2 seconds. He thought. But fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Behold, I come quickly. And when he comes, he's going to come quickly. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Sounds like hell, doesn't it? And shall be tormented day and night. How long is it going to last? Forever and ever. Eternal punishment. That's what the Holy Spirit is talking about. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. God has a library, and there are books in it, a lot of them. And another book, a special book, was opened, which is the book of life. The names of the very small remnant are in the book of life. They were written in there before the foundation of the world. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They came out for a curtain call. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I can't picture that. That doesn't sound very nice. Death and hell were cast into the fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the death of fire. This is a terrible thing, but we are going to rejoice in it at the final judgment. We're going to be glad that the wicked ones are down in hell suffering. We will be happy, and we will shout God's praises for putting them there. We will do that. And in the last chapter of Isaiah, final verses, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, he's going to renovate the old stuff, by the way. It's not going to be annihilated. It's going to be renovated. and they shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Your name is going to remain forever. You're going to live forever. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And we will sing God's praises for doing this. And Professor Becker at the seminary, in talking about this verse, made this remark: whoever denies that there is a hell is only going according to his own wicked mind.